Oh, good morning. Hey, that was pretty good. How's everyone doing? Good? That wasn't very good. How's everyone doing? Awesome. All right. So, man, welcome to our service this morning. Just for anybody that's new or visiting, my name's Kieran. My daughter pointed out in the bulletin, it said Pastor Kieran. And I'm like, oh, that's kind of interesting. I was a pastor here. Up until January this year, and kind of took a different job. I won't get into it. It wasn't a bad thing, but anyway, so I'm still involved here. One of the things I do is kind of organize a lot of the worship ministry and stuff like that, and so it's just an awesome opportunity to serve you guys. I love getting the opportunity to preach and just open up God's Word with us, and so it's great to be getting to share this with you this morning. And so if you've kind of haven't been around the last couple weeks, I know a lot of people take vacation in early July, and we've been going through a series called the Sermon on the Mount. And so we just finished chapter 5 of the Sermon on the Mount, which is where it begins. And today is the first passage that comes out of Matthew chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip there. Matthew 6, it'll be on the screen as well. We're going to be in verses 1 to 18, and that's where we're going to be spending pretty much all of our time this morning. And so just to preface our text, I kind of want to back up and talk a little bit about what the tone has been in the last couple weeks, what Jesus is trying to communicate as probably one of, as Chris kind of said, the most famous sermon ever given, that this is Jesus' direct teaching to those who are following him. And there's just so much to glean and so much to gain from what's being talked about. And so just to preface a little bit, Jesus has been giving, in the last couple weeks that we've been studying this, Jesus has been giving some sins or some examples about, you know, you have heard it said this, but I say to you. And just let me read a couple of them. The first one that I wanted to read is just on murder. He says, "You have heard it said to a people long ago, you shall not murder, or anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." And then Jesus says, "But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." And Jesus says this as well, "You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." I mean, that verse as well isn't gender specific. All of us kind of get painted as these people that don't measure up to what God is doing. And so you may read those and think Jesus is redefining or reconstituting what sin is, when in fact what he's doing is he's clarifying the reality that it's not just these external things about, you know, murdering somebody or committing adultery or coveting or all these things that we see on the outside. What's going on in your heart and what's going on the inside matters significantly to God. And so, all of us are guilty, I think. I think this is what Jesus is communicating in the last couple of weeks, especially as we come into our text today, is that none of us measure up to this bar that Jesus is setting. And I think one of the things I realized as I was reading is, you know, a lot of us, we often try to minimize our sin. We try to make it out to be less significant than what it is. And I think there's two ways that we can do this. One is through technicalities. If you've ever said something like this, "Well, technically, I wasn't, you know, we did something wrong." I mean, kids do this lots. Adults, we do it too. We've done something we probably shouldn't, and we're trying to be like, "Well, technically, it wasn't that bad," or "It wasn't exactly what I wasn't supposed to be doing." The second way is through comparison, and we compare ourselves to one another all the time. Chris isn't Jesus. It's far from it. Chris last week talked about how we often, when we think of righteous people, we often think of people like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, and we compare ourselves to one another vertically as well. But when we look at people that maybe aren't as put together as us, we're like, "Yeah, I'm a sinner, but not like them, right? I'm a little bit more refined or a little more righteous than they are." And Jesus is really communicating, "Hey, none of us hit this mark. None of us hit this bar." And so ultimately, all of us are outed. He's not redefining sin. He's not setting a new standard or bar. Jesus didn't come because humanity was just doing so well, or to give us a challenge. Jesus is clarifying that none of us hit this mark. And we haven't committed murder, but how many of us can say we've never been angry, unright, like in an unright way towards another person? And this is what Jesus is exposing. Our hearts count and our hearts matter. It's not just good enough to do things externally, to change our behavior, to behave well. What's happening internally, what's happening in the heart is foundational to our righteousness. And so the Pharisees, they were people who thought, this is Jesus predominantly calling out in this text, they're people who thought, hey, I do all these things exactly as Jesus, or as God commanded them. Look how awesome I am. Look how great I am. I do all of these things perfectly. They would even maybe wear a false humility in saying like, oh, I'm not that great, but in everything that they did, they wanted to be seen as glorified. They wanted to be seen as righteous. And Jesus comes and exposes them and says, you wicked hypocrites, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will have no part in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus isn't trying, I want to be clear with this, Jesus isn't trying to create stricter laws. He's not trying to up the game or make us become more religious. Like we have, okay, well, yeah, I don't commit murder. Yeah, I don't do this. Yeah, I don't do this. So now he's giving us kind of subpoints. Well, that includes this, this, and this, and this. He's not trying to create a religiousness in us that just seeks to do these things and check them off the list, follow rules. He's trying to shape our heart, shape our desires, shape our motives. And that's what we see in this text today that we're going to be jumping into. So why is it good news for us that none of us hit this bar? Why is it good news for us that none of us can measure up to the standard that Jesus has set for us? And I think it's this. It allows us freedom to fail. When we're free from having to reach an unattainable bar in order to earn our righteousness, we're free to obey Jesus because of what he's lovingly provided to us, rather than because we need to earn or work for our righteousness. So the reality is that there's no bar that we need to set in order to attain righteousness. We wear Jesus' righteousness. The New Testament uses the word of we're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. That God views us through this new light because of what he has done and our faith and submission to him. And so in our passage today, Jesus continues to reveal that when we think we're doing the right thing, the motive that we do with it actually determines whether it honors God or whether it doesn't, whether it pleases him or whether it doesn't. And as part of Jesus sanctifying us, it isn't just enough for him to change our behavior. He wants to shape and change the motives and the desires, the reason we get up in the morning, what inspires us, what desires well up in us. And so this is where we're going to pick up our passage today. Let's pray before we get going. You can turn your Bibles to Matthew 6, 1 to 18. Father, we just commit this morning to you. We just thank you for the opportunity to worship you, to come together, to lift your name, Father. For those that are part of our community, Lord, that aren't here, would you join them with other family members of your body of Christ this morning? Would they be worshiping you and exalting you? As we open your word this morning, would you speak to us? Would you convict us? We recognize that as we imperfectly worship you and exalt you here, Lord, we just ask that you would kind of not allow those imperfections to prevent us from worshiping you fully, from hearing what your voice is, from hearing how you want to intervene in our lives, Lord, and that you would take what is said this morning and use it for your glory, not for ours. We just commit this to you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. So let's read, starting verse 1, chapter 6 of Matthew. It says, be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by them. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy. When you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And then he talks about prayer. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. This then is how you should pray. And this is probably the most famous prayer, definitely the most famous prayer that Jesus has given, but in the world, is the Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And Jesus continues to say, For you, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. That's a pretty bold statement. And then he talks about fasting. And this is the third example that he gives. He's talking about giving, about prayer and fasting. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And so what we can glean from this passage, what we can see is there can be two people who are doing the very same things. They're fasting, they're praying, they're giving, they're doing the things that we see or we feel like are the spiritual Christian things to do. For us, that might be going to church, reading our Bible. And yet these two people can be doing them for completely different reasons. They can be motivated by two completely different motivations. And Jesus isn't concerned with changing the behavior. He is in some respects, but he's much more concerned with changing the heart and the motivation and the desire. And so as we walk through this text, here's an important question to ask. What have my motives been in doing the things I do in my faith? And so for each one of us, I think this is applicable. I think that if we ask this question honestly with ourselves, that God's going to reveal some things that maybe aren't quite aligned with how he wants us to be motivated and desired. And the response to that can't be, okay, I just need to like buckle up and change my desires. I think it really involves allowing him to shape that, inviting people in. We're going to get into that later on. And so two things that we need to talk about just before digging in to this passage is understanding what's being communicated. What's the principle behind the text? If we take this word for word, I think we lose the meaning of what Jesus is trying to communicate. We lose the principle of what he's trying to show. If we take this as a religious set of rules, like, okay, well, I need to pray in my closet. I need to never tell anybody what I give. I think we're missing the point of what Jesus is trying to communicate. And so the second thing is, I think we need to understand what is not being communicated. And I think maybe we do this in lots of parts of the Bible, but as I study this, as I read through it, I really felt like maybe in this passage particularly, there's lots of things that we take this and make it mean something it's not. We can extrapolate it out to mean and to indicate something that Jesus didn't intend for it to mean. And so, example of this is if we read the passage, blessed are the poor in spirit, we could extrapolate that and misread it and understand, okay, well, it's wrong to be rich, or it's wrong to be happy or joyful. It's always good to be downcast and depressed almost, or maybe even in a monetary sense. We want to strive for poverty. We want to strive to be poor. And I don't think that's what Jesus is. I think we'd be missing the point of what Jesus is talking about if we read the Bible in that sense. And so I think I want to call these things liabilities. I think if we in this passage are liable, or sorry, we in this passage are liable, or when we read any part of the Bible, to misinterpret what's being said. And so this isn't the passage's fault, it's not Jesus' fault, it's just our lack of ability to understand, or not ability, but we need to do the work and just make sure that we're understanding what is being communicated. So we're going to start with the first example that Jesus gives is giving. Just before I say that, the first verse that we read, this really sets the tone. It really kind of, everything that's being, that Jesus is saying is kind of out of this first verse that really sums up the point of the text. And it says, be careful. There's like, Jesus is warning people, do not practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So for the motivation of our heart, don't practice your righteousness to be viewed as somebody that's holy, somebody that's spiritual. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So this sets the tone for what we're talking about this morning. So let's jump into giving. I just want to read this passage again, just the part on giving. It says, so when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by them. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. How many people have trumpets and blow them regularly? Probably not many.
Yeah.
Well, there's one. Awesome. This probably doesn't relate or resonate with us very quickly, other than maybe one person over here. There's always one. That's right. We'll kind of get into what this means for us a little bit, but what Jesus is doing in here, he's really just condemning self-boasting. He's saying, man, if we're praying in order to be seen by others, in order to be seen as spiritual and righteous before others, man, like, that's not a healthy motivation. That's not the motivation that Jesus is desiring out of us. And so one of the questions I would ask, are you boasting about what you're... Or sorry, we're talking about giving, not prayer. Are you giving in a way that that you want other people to be seen? Yeah, sorry. I thought we were talking about prayer. So he's saying don't use your trumpets to announce when you're giving in front of people. There we go. We'll get into prayer in a minute. And so are you boasting about what you give to other people in need? Are you announcing it? Are you wanting to be viewed by others when you give, when you're generous, to be seen as righteous to them? So maybe some of us don't resonate with this right away, but here would be a qualifying question for us. When I give, when I want to be generous, how likely am I to bring it up and to tell somebody? How likely am I to want to make sure that I'm seen, or my giving is seen? Ultimately, we need to ask that question for ourselves. What's my motivation in giving? What's my motivation in being generous? Is it to give back to God what he's provided to us? And so that's one of the other things that Jesus is kind of outing us for, is looking from honor for others, or looking for honor from others. And this is the motive that Jesus is trying to expose. When you give, don't do it so other people view you as righteous. And so are you looking for a good job from others? Is that the motivation of your giving? And Jesus is saying that these people are doing this to be honored by others. This is actually worshiping other people and yourself before it's worshiping God. And so if I'm just being completely honest, I've done this. There have been times where I've been generous, or I've given something because I want to be viewed as, by somebody who's watching or looking, as somebody who's generous, as somebody who's righteous. I care about what other people think, probably way more than I should. And so I think the reality is that each one of us probably at times have exercised this, have been generous for a motivation of just wanting to be approved by other people or to be seen as self-righteous. And he says, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. This is kind of his prescription, perhaps, for wanting us to, or for helping us understand the motive of our heart. He says, when we give, if you're struggling with that, man, don't boast about it. Try to give in secret. Don't publicize it to everybody, what you're giving and how much you're giving and who you're giving to. And so here's the liability here. I don't think Jesus is saying to everyone, never let anybody know what you're giving. I don't think he's creating a rule that says we should never, ever open up our finances and share it with people. I think there's times that we need to be recognizing, hey, I'm struggling in this area. I'm not a generous person. I would like to be more generous. And to open it up to somebody and say, hey, speak into my life here. Speak into my finances. Speak into how I'm doing here and help me out. And so I wouldn't want to say, I wouldn't want us to think Jesus is saying never, ever allow people to know what you're giving. But he's saying if the motive in your giving is to receive glory and honor, it's wrong. Jesus isn't impressed by that. So I think one of the ways in which this passage can be twisted a little bit and taken incorrectly is just this view that nobody can have authority over me. That Jesus is saying, okay, we got to be secret about what we give, and so I'm not going to let anybody in. I'm not going to let anybody speak about this to me. I'm not going to, and I don't think that's what Jesus wants. If we look at the whole of Scripture here, Jesus is really wanting community and wanting people to engage in one another's struggles in order to support one another. I don't think he's communicating that never expose what we give. And so the next example that Jesus gives is our motivation in prayer. He's talking about the same motivations here, to be seen as righteous before others. But he's using this as an example. Prayer. It says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask them, or before you ask him. This then is how you pray, should pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And he then says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will also not forgive you. There's people that have done whole sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. We could spend tons of time there and dig in there for weeks and months. Ultimately, what we're doing here is we're taking a flyby of this passage, and we're trying to see what's the big picture of what Jesus is trying to communicate. There are times where we glean a lot from going verse by verse, and there's times where, in order to get the whole and the big picture of what Jesus is trying to communicate, you want to kind of go over a lot of Scripture. And so we're kind of not going to dig in a whole lot on the Lord's Prayer. But I do want to talk about what the principle is here that Jesus is communicating. What is Jesus saying in this passage? What is he not saying? He is saying that our motivation to pray should not be in order to seem spiritual in front of others and to be approved by them. But he also isn't saying that we should hide all aspects of our prayer life in public or to never pray in public. We need to remember that Jesus is exposing the motives of our hearts. He's not trying to create another set of rules or a higher bar or a higher standard that we need to live by. And so here's the question I want to ask. Is your motive in prayer, is it self-seeking? Do you pray in a way that you want others to be seeing you as righteous? Or is it to worship and to exalt God, to commit your concerns to him and to his will? And so, again, a lot of us might not relate with this. We might not come into church and pray loudly in front of people so we're heard by them. But some of the other ways that I think this is the most obvious way we do this in our culture. And I'm not saying all of social media is bad, but when you sit down in the morning, you get your cup of coffee, you put your Bible out, and you know, you get everything set up nice, snap a picture, put it on Instagram, and say, or Facebook or whatever, and say, man, coffee with Jesus, doing my devotions first thing in the morning. What's the motivation there? Because I think all of social media is built on trying to show people a life that we want them to see, rather than showing them a true and authentic picture of who we are. I'm not saying they're wrong, I'm not saying they don't have their place, but man, like when we post stuff, what's our motive there? Is it to be seen or viewed as more holy or more righteous or maybe a better person than we think we are or would like to allow people to believe? One pastor I listened to talked about this, and he said he had read a study, so this is secondhand information, but just that Instagram leads to depression. And he said the reasoning for this was that as we post things that are all the things that we want people to see in our life, the reality is for a lot of us, we're getting up, we've been sitting on the couch eating a bag of Cheetos, and we scroll through all the things that other people are doing that we'd love to be doing. Look at how awesome their life is. And we present ourselves in a way that is inaccurate. And it makes people feel like they're the odd ones out. That, man, my life sucks. And that's not the case. And so the second thing that Jesus points out in this passage as kind of an example of how people do this is the many words that people use, that the pagans were using to try to make their concerns heard before God. Jesus also points out that we don't need to try to impress others with our spiritual lingo or our many words. And I think one of the ways that this clicks in my head, if this is you, don't feel bad, because I mean, I do this. When I pray at the end of the sermon, it's probably going to sound a little different than how I talk to you. But a lot of us put on this different voice when we pray. All of a sudden, we need to almost sound more holy or more righteous. I don't know whether that's because of who we're talking to, which is probably an okay thing. But at the same time, are we trying to put on a veneer of like, I'm spiritual, I'm holy, I'm, when we pray in front of others especially? I think we do this. I know for me, I do. To the extent that many of us put on this different voice, or we pray wanting to sound spiritual. And so one of the other ways I think this kind of plays itself out is if we're praying in a group of people, I think there's those of us who are timid or shy to pray because we don't want to be outed as somebody who's unspiritual. We don't want to use the wrong words and be seen as somebody that doesn't pray well, right? And consequently, when we hear some people pray, we're like, man, those guys know how to pray. Look at those words they're using. Look how spiritual they sound. And we're glorifying them for how they're praying, how they're communicating to God. And the reality is that because of Jesus, each one of us has the same access to Jesus. It even says here, he knows what we need for before we even ask. And so, if you're timid or you're shy to pray in front of other people, recognize that God doesn't view you any differently than the other people in the room. That Jesus just wants to hear from you. He wants you to commit yourself to him. He wants you to bring your concerns before him. The other side of that, too, is that there's those of us that may pray in a circle, or, well, not a circle, or maybe it's a circle, maybe it's whatever, but we pray in a group where we pray publicly, and we're the first to pray. We're the ones that want to say, we want to draw out what we're saying and make it sound really good. And that's not really wrong in itself. Jesus isn't trying to create a rule here. But here's what I would ask you to ask yourself. What's the motivation? Why am I always the first to pray? Is it because I want other people to see me as spiritual? Is it because I want to seem righteous before others? Or is it because I just desire to seek after God? I mean, that's okay. But we have to each examine our own motives in this area. So we'll keep moving. I just want to touch on a couple things in the Lord's Prayer. This is just a phenomenal example of how to pray. Jesus isn't saying, repeat this prayer every day. This is only what we pray. But he gives us a couple really good kind of things that we can consider. One of the things, the observations I just made as he prays, is he first starts by acknowledging God's holiness. He first starts by praising God. There have been times I come to God and I'm just, the first thing I'm doing is like, okay, God, I need you to help me with this. I need you to help me with this. And I forget to acknowledge who I'm talking to. Lord, you are holy. Hallowed be your name. You're amazing. Look at how you've intervened in my life. Thank you for this. And then Jesus starts by and asks God that his will be done, so that God's will would be done before Christ's own desires, before Jesus' own desires, that God's will is ultimately important. And I forget to do this. I forget to commit my will, my requests, my things to God's will, as if I know what's better than him. And the last thing he says is just, he asks for the ability to forgive, which I think is significant because he says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That is a bold and powerful statement. That if we're not going to be a people of forgiveness, if we're not going to be people of grace to one another, then Jesus has some pretty strong words for how God views us and how God sees us. So the third example, we're not really going to hit on this a whole lot, but is fasting. Again, it's the same thing, that God isn't saying try to fast in a way that, well, yeah, he wants the motivation of our fasting. He wants the motivation of our devotion to him, of looking to him, to be for that purpose, to look to him for what we need. Not to be seen as righteous or to be glorified by other people. He says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others their fasting. And truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I want to talk about this reward thing. It's been mentioned in every example. What is Jesus talking about when he says reward? He says the people that have practiced their self-righteousness, they're praying for the purpose of being seen as righteous in front of other people. The people that are fasting in a way that they're seen as righteous in front of other people, ultimately, they're doing those things for that purpose. And he says they're going to receive. They've received their reward in full. What is that reward? Well, I think ultimately in this passage, what it's talking about is what Jesus is saying is, ultimately, you've impressed everyone who doesn't matter. So as we pray to be seen by others, yeah, we might have impressed them, but that's our reward. Is we've impressed somebody that it really doesn't matter to. That God desires us to speak to him and to pray to him, that our motives would be shaped for that end. And so that's the reward that we receive when we express or try to be praised by others. But the reward that Jesus is talking about, I think, is this. When we pray, when we fast, when we give, with the motivation of wanting to get after God, with the motivation to want to be in his presence, to praise him, to glorify him, bring our needs before him, that relationship that we have with God, the ability that we have that, is only through Jesus. It's only because God sees us through the lens of Christ that we're able to come to him for those things. And that's our reward. Being able to be with Christ. I think one of the liabilities that we have when we read this passage is we hear reward. Oh, what's that? That benefits me. I want to tell me what it is. And we take that and think, okay, well, maybe God's going to give us something, or maybe he's going to, I think we're maybe making that out to be something that it's not. Jesus is really communicating that our reward is communion with God. Our reward is being able to spend time with him, to worship him, to be seen as righteous before him. God longs for us to exalt him, to worship him, to praise him, to come and seek him in every part of our life. And not just because he needs it, because we were created for it. I think that the motive, I wanted to say this a little earlier on, but I think that when it comes to motives for ourselves, that Jesus wants to, I'm just going to go back to my notes where I was going to say this. I think Jesus desires to influence the motives of our prayer life, of our fasting, of our giving. But I think his desire is, I guess it goes way beyond that. I think that Jesus desires to influence every desire of our heart. I think he desires to influence every motivation of our heart. When we get up in the morning, when we go to work, when we eat breakfast, are we motivated for self-righteous reasons? Or are we motivated in order to praise God, to give glory with our lives? Romans 12 that says every part of us, every part of our life, every part of our body should be giving worship to God in everything that we do. That's a paraphrase. But ultimately, Jesus wants to extend and to shape the desires and motivations of everything we do. And so, let's ask the big question. Tom's not here. He's usually like the loudest. Bob's going to have to retrain everybody because Chris doesn't do the so what, and I do, but it's not very good. Anyway. So in order for us to glean Jesus' wisdom in this passage, there's three things that I think we need to ask. I just want to ask, again, these three questions. How does each one of us fall short of this standard? I want to ask, how should we respond in light of the passage? And what's the good news that's found here? So the first question, how does each one of us fall short of the standard that Jesus has for us? I don't think there's a single person here that at times doesn't do things to be seen by others and to be approved by them, to seem more righteous than we are. Because as I went through this, it's easy for me to look and say, oh, you know what, I'm not like that person. I don't, you know, announce my giving in front of other people. I don't, you know, pray loudly in the synagogues. But at the same time, the motivations of my heart, I got to be honest, are not always accurate. I often care about how people think about me. I want to be seen as righteous. I want to be seen as holy. And that's not really, shouldn't be the primary motivation, if the motivation at all. Our responsibility can't just be to do better. I think I kind of covered this, we don't want to create more rules. Okay, well, I need to do it this way, or I need to do it this way. Jesus wants to shape that motive. Each one of us doesn't hit this bar, and it's the condition of your heart that Jesus wants to change. Jesus knows that you're a sinner. We need to stop pretending like we measure up. And here's the thing I realize. It doesn't just hurt us individually. It actually hurts us as a body. It hurts us as a community. When we pretend, when we put on this false veneer of righteousness. And here's how. Your friend in youth group, I had a friend in youth group when I was growing up who became fairly uncomfortable attending, stopped attending, and ultimately everyone, I asked them, like, you know, what happened there? What's going on? Why did you stop coming? It was a couple years later. And they said, you know, I just felt like everyone got it. I felt like everyone understood. Like, these people, they knew what was going on. And ultimately, what these people were doing, were putting on this veneer of like, oh yeah, I'm hearing from God. They're faking them, like they're making themselves seem more spiritual than they were. And it created a community where somebody who wanted to be honest and authentic wasn't able to fit in. And so we often can create this environment where we seem more righteous than we are. When sinners who are well aware of their sin are confronted with this type of environment where they feel like, hey, I'm the odd one out. Everybody's everybody's really being good people, and I'm the odd one out. I'm the sinner. And that's not the case at all. We're all in the same boat. The only difference is how God views us because of our faith. So how should we respond to this passage? One of the ways is community. I think if you're walking and or if you're struggling with walking with God in prayer, in giving, or whatever, we need to get some community around us. Recognize you're not alone, even if you feel like you're the odd one out. Tell somebody, man, I need help here. My motivation is often wrong. I'm motivated for this, and I want to be motivated by what Jesus wants for me. I want to be motivated by those desires to get after him, to love him, to praise him, not to be seen and exalted by others. And I think shame can keep us from doing this. I think shame can keep us from opening up in front of other people. And I think the other thing that can keep us from doing that is maybe past hurts. Maybe we have been open. Maybe we have been real with somebody, and they've responded in a way that's like, whoa, you deal with that? Like, and man, that's been hurtful, right? And so as a people of God, we can't respond that way. We need to be a place where people can be open and authentic about what they're struggling with, what they're dealing with, what the motivations of their heart are. And not fake and put on this false veneer of righteousness. Like, hey, everybody's doing fine. It's not honoring to God. It's not pleasing to him. But I want to read this passage quickly. Luke 18, 9 to 14. Jesus is telling this parable. To some, those who are confident in their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, one a tax collector. One was one that practiced his righteousness. The other one was a guy that everybody hated because he was a bad person. The Pharisee stood by him and said, or stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up at heaven, but beat his breast and say, God have mercy on... But the tax collector stood at a different distance. He would not even look up at heaven, but beat his breast and said, God have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. I think this is the other way we need to respond, is we need to be humble before God. Jesus realizes that we're not going to hit the bar, and it's through Jesus that God looks at us and views us as righteous. And so our response then needs to be humble. Okay, God, I recognize I'm not going to hit this bar. I'm a sinner. Have mercy on me. Two people who fast, who give, who pray, externally may look no different from one another. One person believes that they need to obey God in order to be accepted by him, and the other person believes that they are accepted and therefore desire to obey God. This is the motive that Jesus wants. That look what God has done for me. I'm a sinner. Jesus has saved me. I just want to serve him. I want to pray to him. And not to practice that in a way that other people view, or for the motive to be seen as righteous by them. So I want to ask this last question. What's the good news found here? I already mentioned this, but it's good news that we don't have to live up to a bar in order to be seen as righteous by God. Because if we did, not a single one of us would measure up. Even if we like to think there are some that are closer than others, the Billy Grahams and the Mother Teresas, we still don't measure up. They still don't measure up. And this is where Jesus colors how we view how God sees us. There is nothing we can do to become approved by God or accepted by him. And so coming back to this motivation behind our actions, what is your motivation when you pray? What is your motivation when you give? What is your motivation when you do the things that you do in your faith? When you practice these righteous acts? Is it to seem approved by others? Is it to become approved by God? Or is it to please and worship our Creator? The reality is that only the Lord knows the true motivations of each of our hearts. We can let people in to understanding these motives, but honestly, if we want to hide them, we're completely capable of hiding them. And we can put on this fake veneer of righteousness that God is not at all impressed by, is not at all pleased by. And so my encouragement to us is, can we be a community, can we be a place where we're real with one another, where we're honest about one another, but we're also examining our motives constantly. Am I trying to seem more spiritual than I am in front of these people? Am I trying to fit in or to be viewed as such, just and do these things for that purpose and for that motivation? Or am I wanting to know God, to search for him, to hear from him because of the access to him that I've been given freely, because of this right relationship that's been created through the death and resurrection of Jesus? And so let's be a community where I think if we were that type of community, and we are that type of community, man, this is going to be a place where sinners can come in and feel comfortable learning and worshiping and exalting God for the relationship that they have with him, not because they feel like they fit or hit the mark or hit the bar or the standard. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this chance that we have to worship you this morning, to hear from your word, Lord. You really are the only one that knows the true motivations of our hearts. Even at times, we don't understand our own motivations. But we just ask that you would help us to understand, to convict us of those motivations in our heart, Lord. Bring people alongside of us that we can be open with and real with about those motivations, and allow you to shape them. The truth that we've been given this access to you and to your Father because of what you've done. We just ask that you would examine those motives for us, convict us, show us where we need to align ourselves differently, Father. We pray in your holy name. Amen.